Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the sky. They don't sow seed or harvest grain or gather crops into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than they are? Who among you by worrying could add a single moment to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Notice how the lilies in the field grow. They don't wear themselves out with work, and they don't spin cloth. But I say to you that even Solomon in all his splendor wasn't dressed like one of these. If God dresses grass in the field so beautifully, even though it's alive today and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace, won't God do much more for you, you people of weak faith? Therefore, don't worry and say, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or what are we going to wear? Gentiles long for all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Instead, desire first and foremost God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, stop worrying about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Every time I hear this particular scripture being read, I kind of time travel back to, I think about 20 years ago, there was a song by Bobby McFerrin called Don't Worry, Be Happy. I would sing a little bit of it for you, but it's discouraging when every member of your congregation puts their fingers in their ears when you start to sing, so I won't do that. I heard that, Mike. And I don't have a single story to tell on you today, but it's not too late to change. Don't worry, be happy. That's the main theme of that song. And every time I hear it sung, even after all these years, I always smile and think the same thing. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Don't worry, be happy. I mean, are you oblivious to the world around you? Have you watched the news lately? I mean, come on. And what about those of us who are really good at worrying? You know, that's kind of a gift you want. Yeah, thank you. That's kind of a gift you want to use. I mean, if worry were an Olympic sport, I would be wearing more gold medals around my neck than Michael Phelps. I am an awesome worrier. I can worry about multiple things at the same time, and I can even imagine things to worry about that haven't happened yet. I am so good at worrying that I can worry for myself and for you. So if you would like to give me a list right after worship, I will be happy to do that. However, sometimes you get called out on your ability to worry. Arthur and I always meet before the services start in the morning to pray. And I was kind of giving him a list of what we needed to worry about this week, beginning tomorrow. And Arthur finally said, Sherry, when you wrote your sermon, did you listen to it? Obviously not well enough. Not well enough. Worry really is nothing to laugh at. We know that, and Jesus knows it as well. And he was talking about our attitude toward worry long before Bobby McFerrin ever sang the first note of that song so long ago. In fact, I would argue that Jesus was talking about how New Year's resolutions can change our attitude toward worry. Now, that might make not too much sense yet, but stay with me. It'll make sense in just a few more minutes. Now, if you're visiting for the first time this morning, by the way, welcome. If you're visiting or if you've missed church the last couple of weeks, this is the third and final week of our sermon series called Fixer Upper. It's based on that wonderful HGTV show where they take the worst house in the best neighborhood and they fix it up into this amazing dream home. Well, isn't that what we try to do with New Year's resolutions? I mean, we try to do exactly the same. We have this dream every year, every January, of making our lives better. So we resolve to lose weight, exercise more, stop smoking, get our debt under control, spend more time with our family, just generally fix our lives up a little bit in the brand new year. I don't want to depress those of you who have done that this January, but the failure rate is 92% on New Year's resolutions. It's really depressing, isn't it? My husband and I go to the local YMCA, and I went over there last Thursday afternoon, and I literally got the last open parking space in the entire parking lot. And they have a huge parking lot. When I mentioned it to my buddy at the check-in desk, Nick, he said, "Oh, Sherry, don't worry about it. It's all those New Year resolution people. They'll be gone in a month, two at the most." Well, Nick is right. Resolutions are hard to keep. We only keep 8% of our resolutions all the way through December. But what if this year could be different? What if there was a way to give us some strength, some power to make those resolutions stick? Well, that's actually what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. We have decided the best way to do that is to invite God into the equation of those resolutions. We've talked about how God can help us take charge of our health, take charge of our finances. But today, I think maybe the most difficult resolution of all, we have to change our attitudes, not just for worry, but for almost everything in our life. And we see that very clearly in the scripture reading this morning. Today's passage is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you have ever read it from the beginning to end, you know that it contains some of the most challenging of Jesus's teachings. We hear Jesus say things like this. He speaks against the prohibition against murder, and that anyone who murders stands in danger of judgment. Well, we're good with that. We're fine with that. But in the very next sentence, he says that anyone who gets angry with a brother or a sister also stands in danger of that same judgment. He's connecting murder and anger unless we're willing to go to that person who has angered us and talk to them and befriend them. Difficult teachings. Difficult. We've all heard that phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus says you must not oppose those who try to hurt you. And of course, our all personal favorite, love your enemies and pray for them. Very difficult scriptures. And because they're so challenging, even deeply faithful Christians have found these expectations so daunting that we have developed one rationalization after another to try to make sense of them. Now, all the things Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount are difficult, but today's passage seems so challenging that you just want to throw up your hands and say, "Come on, Jesus, come on. Stop worrying. That's a part of the human condition. And by the way, have you looked at our world recently?" And of course, God and Jesus has. You see, I believe that God looks at our world every single moment, and he weeps for what we have done to one another and to his creation. I mean, think about it. That's why God became one of us. And that's why we have to listen so carefully to the teachings of Jesus, even when we don't want to. You see, worrying is a part of the human condition. It was 2,000 years ago, and it remains the same today. Only the things we worry about are different. The original listeners who heard that Sermon on the Mount that day on the hillside, Jesus knew they were one harvest away from hunger or starvation. Now, our worries have changed in the last 2,000 years, but in some ways, I think they've gotten much worse. And that's part of the reason that this scripture is so challenging. It really is as hard as stone. The problem for me, and maybe for you as you listen to it, there seems to be this serious disconnect in this passage that is deeply troubling, and it forces us to ask unsettling questions. After hearing this passage, you kind of want to say, "So Jesus, how is talking about birds and flowers going to help us with the real issues of our lives? You know, the things that keep us awake at night." We have to wonder, Is Jesus really teaching us that a kind of mindless optimism, a kind of Pollyannaism to the painful realities of life, is that the goal of our faith? No, he's not. Instead, he's beginning to help us see what a change in our attitudes can do, and he's beginning with worry. It's a good place to begin because worry has a very negative connotation in our culture, but it shouldn't be that way. You see, worry is actually a good starting place, but we should never let it be a stopping place. I mean, we all know, simply worrying for the sake of worrying, it does no good at all. I mean, it really doesn't. That's why Jesus said it will not add a single minute to our lives. In fact, quite frankly, it can destroy our lives. I mean, worry is so destructive to our emotional, our spiritual, our physical health. Worry can literally kill us if we allow it to stay in our hearts and control our lives. But when you think about it, if worry is only a starting place, then it can be a very good thing. I mean, worry can be a signal for change, for transformation. For example, as a pastor, if you look around your church and you see some things that concern you, some things that you are worried about, you just don't sit down and wring your hands for 6 months and say, I'm really, really worried about these things. No. You pray, you listen to God, you gather your leadership together, and you begin to move forward into a different future. Or say perhaps your knee's been hurting you for the last 6 months, and you're very worried about that because it really hurts. What good does that do? Instead, call the doctor, make an appointment, find out what is going on. Do you see what I mean? Worry in and of itself is not a bad thing as long as it is a starting place and not a staying place. And believe it or not, that brings us all the way back to New Year's resolutions and how we really can change our life and our attitudes for the better. Here's the thing that I think is most critical in our scripture passage this morning. You have to see and comprehend that Jesus tied his prohibition against worry to the kingdom of God. That's just really critical. Remember what he said? Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. And most of the time, the only part we hear is that last part. He will give you everything you need. What a great idea, Jesus. I think I'll make a list so you'll know exactly what I need. But we all know that is not what Jesus is trying to teach us. We know what we want. Only God knows what we need. And if we slow down and think about it, we know it as well. We need hope in our lives. We need courage in our lives when we feel afraid. We need love when it feels like it is very hard to find. We need to know that God is with us, even when our lives in this world don't make much sense anymore. We need help. So how are we to do what Jesus is commanding us to do? How are we to live righteously? Well, you know the answer to that. That's why he came here. We live after the pattern of his life. And the only way to do that, because we cannot do that under our own power, the only way to do that is claim the power of the Spirit in your life. It really is that simple. I mean, you cannot live a righteous life without the pattern and the power of God. But that means you have to change your attitudes about just everything. Now you see, all those New Year's resolutions we make every year, they're wonderful. I mean, it's good to get healthy. It's good to stop smoking. It's good to get out of debt. It's always wonderful to spend more time with your family. Those are wonderful goals. But if you want to transform your life in a way that will last forever, then you've got two things you need to do. Number one, you have to choose Jesus. You have to choose Jesus in a very real and personal way. Most of you have not yet met our new modern worship leader, Jameson Taylor, but Jameson comes from a long line, I think fifth or sixth generation, of Pentecostal Church of God preachers. One Sunday night, when Jameson was only 4 years old, the drummer did not show up for worship. Evidently, contemporary worship started a lot sooner than I realized. So what Jameson's dad did, he took Jameson and he said, "Jamie, you are going to play the drums for worship tonight." And Jamie said, "Dad, I don't know how to play the drums." He said, "That's okay, I'll show you." So he took his four-year-old son, he set him behind the drums, he put the sticks in his hands, and he said, "Jamie, when I clap, you hit those drums." And that's exactly what he did. And according to Jameson, he's been playing the drums ever since. Here's the thing. Jameson's dad chose for Jameson to serve Jesus that night. But the day came for him, as it does for each of us, that we have to make that choice for ourselves. And he did. And he has been serving God through his music in so many powerful ways, just as Richard does. And I thank God for both of them and for how that uplifts our own faith lives. You see, in the beginning of the new year, you have to choose Jesus. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, look, it's Sunday morning. I'm in church. Is it not obvious to you I have already chosen Jesus? Well, perhaps you have. But sometimes we get a little complacent. Sometimes we begin to go through the motions. And the next thing you know, it is Christianity light. It is very important, at least once a year, to recommit your choice to Jesus. But when you do, you better get braced, because there is going to be an attitude adjustment like you can never imagine, and it's going to be a lifelong project. So what do those changes and attitudes look like? Well, they look like this. One of the first things you have to do to truly follow Christ is to have an attitude of submission. Submission. Now, that's not a word that's popular in America. Come on. That's not a word any of us use. That's not a word any of us like. But we don't just choose Jesus, you see. We must submit our entire lives to him. And that is so difficult to do. I mean, we all like to be large and in charge. Let's admit it. We all like to think we are in control of our lives. And by the way, if you think that, that is a myth and a falsehood. I mean, when we say we follow Jesus, that means we must submit our lives to the way he lived and the way he loved. And that means the attitude adjustments do not stop. Next, we have to practice an attitude of repentance. Now, none of us here are perfect people. We know that. However, I would argue most of us here are pretty nice people. But that does not change the fact that we have something in common. Every single person in this worship space is a sinner. I mean, we mess up all the time. Big ways, small ways. We make boneheaded, stupid decisions. We lie, we cheat, we steal. We hurt the people around us. And we cannot fix it on our own. The only thing we can do to make it right is to repent and ask God to forgive you. And God will, just like that. Just like that. That's why he died on the cross. So part of what we have to change in 2017, we just got to act like adults. Acknowledge our sins, repent of our sins, and be forgiven. But there's more. And it has something to do with that forgiveness. We have to have an attitude of forgiveness as well. We have to live with it for ourselves and for other people. You see, sometimes when God forgives us, we cannot forgive ourselves. Whatever we have done, we feel such shame, such regret, that we just can't let go of it. I've been there. I know what that feels like. But here's the thing. If you hold on to that, if you refuse to accept God's forgiveness, I can't help but believe there's a little bit of ego in there, that your sin is so terrible that even the God who spoke the universe into being cannot forgive you. We can't wallow in our sins. We accept what God offers us. We accept the consequences of our actions, and we move forward. But there's a flip side to this attitude of forgiveness. It also means we must forgive others, and that is so hard. I mean, people, they hurt you really badly. I mean, sometimes they even break your heart. And even in a good week, sometimes people hurt your feelings, and that's bad enough, isn't it? I remember One of my first appointments, one of the guys came up after the sermon, and with the best of intentions, God bless him, he said to me, "Pastor Sherry, that was a really good sermon. You keep this up, and you're going to preach as good as a man someday." Yeah. Took me about 5 years to forgive that one. Forgiveness is tough. I mean, it is. It's tough when it's people you know. It's tough when you go to church with the people that hurt you. And it's really tough when it's the people you love the best. Now, here's something I always say when I talk about forgiveness, because it's so important. When you forgive someone who has wronged you, it does not mean what they did was okay. It does not mean that they get to do it again, and it does not mean they escape the consequences of their actions. But refusing to forgive, kind of holding on to that anger, it's like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. Forgiveness is critical when you choose Jesus. But so is an attitude of love. And right about now, we want to say, okay, we have got this one. We know how to love. That's one we can all get behind. I mean, all we've got to do is love like Jesus, right? How hard can that be? Yeah, we know how hard it can be. It is so hard to love the stranger in a world full of fear. It is so hard to love people that are difficult. It is hard to love people inside your family. It's even hard loving people inside this church. I mean, let's be honest, being in a community of faith, it's a scratchy business. It really is. I mean, we disagree with each other. We disappoint one another. We're even unkind to one another at times. But we're called to love like Jesus. And by the way, sometimes even inside the church, it means we have to love somebody enough to tell them the truth and to call them on their actions. Love. It's so important. Another attitude that we've really got to work on is practicing the presence of God. I mean, we live in the most hectic, chaotic culture that has ever existed in the history of this world. Time is our most powerful, precious possession, and how we spend it shows what we really value. I mean, how are you going to follow Jesus if you don't spend time with him? You have to pray. You have to listen to his teachings. You have to study. You have to make time for him in the midst of your life. And our lives are just like one interruption after another. It's really difficult to do. And that's why we're offering another new class this Wednesday night. It's actually called Interruptions. And what it's going to do is teach us how Jesus handled those interruptions and how we can still feel his presence, follow his teachings in the midst of our often crazy schedules full of interruptions. Last but never least, we need an attitude of joy. I mean, sometimes I think that's the most important attitude change of all. It sounds like Pollyanna, but we just have to choose joy every single day. Because when it's all been said and done, that's really the only control we have in our lives. It's what we choose. I've mentioned this to you before. I've been in a prayer group with three other women for 18 years, which is kind of hard to imagine. I don't quite know how that happened. And we have a tradition that we've done from the very beginning. Each January, we get together, we meet, and we share with one another our yearly prayer word. We use that word to kind of shape our prayers and our faith for that new year. Well, this year, I chose joy. I thought, that is a great word. That is going to change everything. That's going to draw me closer to Christ. It's going to improve my faith life. Maybe it'll make me a better role model to the people that I pastor. I just thought joy was just the perfect choice until I realized just how hard it was going to be. I don't want to disillusion you, but it's a little difficult being a pastor sometimes, isn't it, Arthur? Just a little bit. And this past week, oh my gosh, it was unbelievable. It was like Murphy's Law. Every single thing that could go wrong did go wrong. Every negative emotion imaginable bubbled up this week. Frustration, anger, depression, and a brand new worry at least 3 or 4 times a day. I was at my wit's end. I really was. And yet I remembered Every single day, there was one moment, one tiny moment, when all I had to do was stop and look around me and choose joy. And when I did, I was reminded that all of the promises of God are true. And I survived that day, and so will you. My friends, the time for talking about resolutions is over. It is time to live them out now in this brand new year. But as you do, remember this. You are loved by a God who will never desert you, who will always forgive you, and who will always love you just as you are. And for those reasons, don't worry. Be happy, for God is with you. Thanks be to God. May we pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the teachings that speak to us across the centuries. Even when they're as hard as stone, Lord, we thank you for them because we know you use them to change us, to transform us, to help us be the people you call us to be, righteous people who build your kingdom right here and right now in Alabaster. We thank you for all those blessings, Lord, and we lift our prayer to you today in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.